So Christmas can be like climbing a great mountain, right? You can get to the top and have a wonderful mountaintop experience at Christmas time. But you can also walk through the house and fall through the floorboards and end up in heaven, right? Christmas is an odd time because we've got our consumeristic culture around us. We get drawn into that. We think we have to live up to that, or we reject it, and then we're just mad at the world. But we also have traditions, and we think, if I just follow my tradition, I'll get some good stuff out of that. And a lot of traditions are really, really helpful. But we also are, I think, just too familiar with the Christmas story. It's hard to find new meaning in it sometimes. You're like, I know, I've heard it. The words are too familiar. I've heard them too many times. And yet, it's an important time to try to get back to find meaning and significance in Advent, in Christmas. So, my goal this morning is to try to shake us awake a little bit. Maybe give us alternative views to come in and connect with what God, remembering what God has done, and what kind of home it is, and not to be overly familiar with it. So we're going to look this morning about receive God's appearing, be thankful for the healing, but find the bigger purpose, follow Mary's example, and experience the greatness of Jesus. So let me read this. Our passage this morning, Luke 1:26-38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, man, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived. And this is the sixth month who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Father, we do desperately need your help this morning, because this passage is familiar. We've heard sermons on it in the past. We've read it many times over our lives, perhaps. We need your Spirit to give us fresh sight and our hearing to be quickened with newness, Lord, as we talk about this passage. Would you please let your truth and grace, the wonder of what this is, go forth and touch each of our hearts. We need our hearts renewed, we need our fear removed, we need our complacency challenged and done away with. Would you please help us, Father, this morning as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel is sent from God and comes to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to this virgin, to Mary herself. And there's a connection here with In the sixth month means it's connecting back to last week's story. Right? That timeline is, it's the sixth, which sixth month? It's Elizabeth's sixth month. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. And so there's this connection between God has shown up to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and God has appeared now to Mary, and or at least the angel has, Gabriel has appeared. But we've just finished this series on Abraham and Sarah. And what happened there over and over again? God appeared, right? God would show up. Four times it says God appeared, and then other times God would just arrive and have a conversation with Abraham or with Sarah. So we've been through this season of God appearing. So I just want to reflect for a moment on what does it mean that God appears, and does God still appear? So we have to start with most religions work off of humans bring something to God to either try to appease him or try to make him appear, or most religions work off of humans appear to God and hope that he might respond. So first we've got to see the radical difference that's going on here. Right? Abraham, Sarah were doing their own thing. They were broken, but they were worshiping moon gods, and God appears to them. Zechariah and Elizabeth are doing the best they can. They're righteous people, but they're barren, and he's doing his tasks in the temple. But God appears to them. And here's Mary, this virgin, but she's betrothed to Joseph, and she's not seeking God, but God comes to her. So we have to realize and remember just that difference, that almost every other religion in the world works off of humans trying to get God to show up or get God to receive them, or humans appear hoping that God might be there. But Christianity works in the exact opposite. We're doing our own thing and God appears. He breaks in and comes to us. Christianity works in the opposite direction. Right? Sometimes you might say to someone, you're going to go meet someone, you're like, I'll come to you. And then they say, no, I'll come. No, you stay put. I'll come to you. Well, let's meet in the middle. Right? I have a friend I meet. He lives in Greensboro, and I'm in Chapel Hill, and so we always meet in Burlington. God doesn't say, let's meet in the middle. God doesn't say, you come to me. God says, you stay put. I'm coming to you. And we see that here with Mary and the angel Gabriel. So, does God appear to us today? Are you like, I would be just fine if the angel Gabriel would just show up for me one time? So, how much scripture, how much did Abraham and Sarah have when God shows up to them in Genesis 12? They had nothing, right? Abraham and Sarah are worshiping. They have moon goddess names, and they're worshiping crazy stuff, and their brother has died, and they had nothing at all, and God just shows up to them. So then how about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary? What do they have? They had the Old Testament, but that's it, right? And then God breaks in and shows up to them. So what do we have? We have the Old Testament. We have Jesus arriving. We have, this is really, this passage is the greatest appearance, preparation for the greatest appearance of God himself actually appearing in his son Jesus being born. But then we also have the New Testament account of his appearing. And we have the New Testament inspired accounts of that early church working through what it is. So we actually have a whole lot more than any of them had. And so God will appear to us, but it's going to be more through the scriptures and our coming, our seeking that his appearance in the scriptures than expecting the angel Gabriel to show up, because he's already done so much of sending his son. He's appeared already. And so there's an aspect in which we need to receive his appearing. We need to seek after his appearing. The greatest event of appearing has occurred, and so we need to make use of it, to seek him, that we might actually have engagement with him. It's almost like if you had a friend who's older, and say you're in high school and you're a freshman and your friend's a senior and they have a car, and they always are picking you up, right? Because you don't have a car. And like, well, let's go out. Let's pick me up. And eventually they're like, you know what? I have an extra car. Here's a car for you. You can have this car. Then you wouldn't keep on saying, well, you're going to come pick me up? No, I give you a car, so how about you drive over? Let's meet together. So we've in a sense, have the vehicle of God's appearing with us. And so we need to make use of it. And we need to try to make use of it in ways that we really connect with it. So I started reading for the next class I'm going to take, which is most likely going to be this class on Jonathan Edwards in January. So Jonathan Edwards, like some of you are like, oh my gosh, this is going to be painful, right? This angry guy, the guy who writes Sinners in the Hands of Angry God. But Jonathan Edwards is unique because, okay, first he's super smart. He's like top five philosophic minds America's ever produced type guy. But he combines what most super smart people don't have, this desire for experience, right, of really engaging and of knowing God. And so I don't have the quote in front of me, but Edwards has multiple times in his accounts where he says, you know, I was riding off in my horse for exercise, and I was pondering the greatness of God in creation, and wham, I was overwhelmed with an experience of God's glory and beauty and holiness. Like, I wasn't just like, oh yes, I've worked out the theology of such and such. No, he was overwhelmed, and he's moved emotionally and by this experience of God himself. So first, I wanted us to say, that's possible in the appearing the scriptures that we have. It's possible to have that kind of appearing. Didn't happen to him all the time, but in a sense, that's what we ought to pursue. We ought to expect that there's not only a knowledge of God and a comfort of God's ideas, but a comfort of God himself as we pursue the scriptures. So I was talking with Ross Green, who's doing BSF, they're going over Revelation. And so you might ask, well, Ross, that's a nice idea. How do we do this? I mean, perhaps in this season, you start reading some of Revelation. And in my own devotional life, the passages brought me to Revelation. And the images are so powerful there. They're so stark. They're so vivid. Right? You've got in 4 and 5, you've got scene of the throne room around God, and there's sounds and storms and stuff coming around, but the elders gather around and they cast their crowns before God because they're seeing the glory of God, and they're like, my crown is of no worth at all to me. I gladly cast it before you. Ross and I were talking about this earlier this week, and Ross was moved to tears because he's just that experience of reflecting on that. And so perhaps where you are in your devotional life right now, whatever you're reading will be great appearing material. But if you're like, it's rough going for me right now, then maybe you need to just switch and reflect on some of these vivid, radical images in Revelation so that we're not only just... So what I'm trying to do, we need to break out of the familiarity, right? We need to find new ways to let the words affect our head and our heart and our will. So appearing there is appearing for us, right? There's just like Abraham and Sarah and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary here, there's appearing for us. God's made a provision for it, and we should ask for it. We should seek it out. We should draw near to him and say, I desire to not only understand with my head, Lord, and to read your words, but I want to know the reality of your truth. And so here's how Edwards puts this. It's his classic thing that every that if you don't know anything about Edwards, you should know about honey. So there's a difference between knowing that honey produces a sweet taste on the mouth. Right? You might even be a chemistry major. And you can say, oh, I hear, I can draw the sugar diagram and I can show you it how it attaches to your the sweet sensor in your tongue. And this honey will produce this. Yes, I know all about honey. There's that reality. And then there's, Edward says, but there's the reality of the person who has tasted honey. Right? And that person has 100, 1,000 times deeper knowledge of what honey actually is because they've tasted it. So I'm encouraging us to not only know about Advent, but to taste Advent. Right? To, in this week and in the coming weeks, to reorder your lives somewhat so that, and ask God, would you help me to taste Advent? Would you help me to taste the significance of your sending your son? And maybe that means I have to shift some focus away from consumerism to focus in on this. Or I need to shift it away from my, or we always do such and such on Christmas time. So maybe it's a refocusing of time. Maybe it's you're just tired, right? I'm sure some of you are just like, I know at least one of you is just like, oh, I'm already exhausted. And it's only December 6th. In some ways, that needs to be a call to say, all right, Lord, what do I need to do to pursue you in tasting Advent and of experiencing your appearing in this season? So there's this connection here with Mary and Elizabeth, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth. And there's also, we'll see further on, there's, did you pick up where it says, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God? Do you remember hearing that phrase recently? That's what God says to Sarah in Genesis 18, right? When Sarah laughs, God says, is anything too hard for me? So we got a connection. There's multiple connections going back to Abraham and Sarah here. What's interesting, though, is that Abraham and Sarah had need, right? They didn't know God, but also they're barren, and they get a son, so their surface need is met. And Zechariah and Elizabeth have need, right? They're righteous. They're doing their... They're good religious people, and they're doing their best they can, but they're barren, right? There's that shame, that loss, that desire for children. And so that's, and God meets that need. But does Mary have any need? Remember, we talked about, oftentimes you see parallels showing up and where the pattern breaks, there's something important there. Mary doesn't have any need here. In some ways, she's got a great life. She's young. Her body doesn't hurt. She's, she's like 14 to 18 or something like that. She's engaged. She's having a party. She's the envy of all of her girlfriends. Everything's going wonderfully for her. She doesn't really have any need. God appearing to her and coming to her isn't about filling her with her immediate need, immediate significant need. And so we should always remember that God appearing to us is not about, so God appearing to Zechariah and Elizabeth is about much more than their barrenness, right? And God appearing to Abraham and Sarah is much more than their barrenness and healing the brokenness in their lives. So we might think, God, I need you to appear because I've got, here's my list of things that I'm frustrated with, and here's the things that aren't going right in my life the way that I really conceive that you ought to have worked things out. So we need to be thankful for that healing. So really, in a sense, Isaac is healing to Abraham and Sarah's barrenness, and John the Baptist is healing to Zechariah and Elizabeth's barrenness. But we know the whole story, right? It's so much more than that. That's like 1% of what's going on. It's the 99% is God is building Abraham into the people of faith. It's God's work to redeem humanity out of sin, right? It's the big grand story. And so John the Baptist is part of the big grand story. And so when God shows up in our lives, when he appears to us, it's going to be 1% for our conscious needs and perhaps 99% of his big story of wanting to do much more in us than we think we need, and his using us in somehow in his story. It may not be as big a character, we may not be big as characters as Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth, but we need to get our eyes, we need to expect more than just my conscious needs being met, but to think about God. If God shows up and appears to me, there's much more that he wants to do in our lives. So let's consider Mary's example here. You'll remember that we traced through how Abraham responded when God appeared at different times, and sometimes he got it right, and sometimes he got it really, really wrong in his response. And Sarah had her cynical laughing episode. And then so did Zechariah, right? Zechariah loses his voice for 9 months because of his response to the angel of saying, well, how in the world could this have happened? And is this really true? And Zechariah and the angel Gabriel says, you know, I've just come from God's side. You should believe it because I'm here. But Mary shows us, models for us, how we should respond. So she first says, verse 29, right? The angel comes and says, "Greeting, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So it's fine to be troubled. In fact, it probably is good for us to be troubled. And if we are too comfortable in God, the presence of God's appearing, then we're either getting something that's fake, a false God's appearing, or we're just we've closed ourselves off to it too much. Right? It's not. We should expect to be troubled if God's appearing to us. But we should try to discern what's going on, right? So Sarah's troubled, and she turns to cynicism, right? Abraham is troubled at times, and he turns to, let me figure this out in my best human wisdom. Zechariah is troubled, but he says, prove it. Mary's troubled, but she says, all right, God's here. God's doing something here. Let me try to figure it out. Let me slow things down and not demand answers before their time. Let me not demand that God meets her own expectations and her patterns that she would desire. But she's discerning. So it might even not be too much to say, Lord, I'm longing for your appearing in new ways this season of recognizing the gravity of your son coming. Lord, I'm willing to be troubled by you. And then would you help me to be patient for you to unfold what that means to me in my life? So Mary's troubled but discerning. And then so the angel continues on and says, do not be afraid, Mary, you've found favor with God, and describes the son that will be born to her. And then she answers in verse 34 with a question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? So I think this is different than Zechariah's question, It's not so much of prove it, or is this for real? Who are you? Let me see your angel credentials. This is, can you explain to me how this is going to get worked out? Right? Since I'm a virgin, how am I going to have a child? So the angel doesn't respond. The angel responds with an answer. So we ought to be careful at how we respond to God's appearing to us. Right? We've seen, we don't want laughter unless it's joyful laughter and accepting laughter. We don't want our own human wisdom. We don't want to say, prove it. But we can say, tell me more. Maybe that's what Mary's saying here, is tell me more. Help me understand. Help me process what you're saying to me, God. And then Mary's last words to the angel are, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. One interesting thing is the angel lets Mary have the last word here, which hardly ever happens in a back and forth between a God or an angelic being and a human, which I think also shows us Mary has processed this engagement well. In humility, she's engaged this appearing to her. But she says, I'm the servant of the Lord. Right, so the servant says, it's not my agenda. It's whatever you would desire, Lord, is good with me. Right? I'm up for your agenda, not for my agenda. Let it be done according to your word. Right? Think about that. Let it be done according to your word. Mary's going to have, she's going to be pregnant. She's going to have to go through that. She's going to get Joseph's, like, what the heck is going on here? Uncertainty, confusion, doubt, accusations of adultery. Right? She's got the social pressure of, wait a minute, you guys aren't married yet. There's all kinds of social things going on. And then even Luke's going to tell us later, she's going to have the sense of, she gives birth to the Son of God, and she sees the Son of God on a cross. She sees her own son on the cross. Mary's going to go through an enormous amount of stuff. And yet she says, let it be done to me according to your word. She's not thinking of, she's not calculating the consequences. She's buying into this, the goal and the purpose behind this appearing. I think it's a model for how we ought to respond, how we ought to seek to respond with God. So let's talk a little bit, let's fix our eyes on Jesus here then. So the angel says, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So Jesus means Yahweh saves. The Lord God Almighty saves. So Jesus is our Savior. That's very familiar language. Behold, you will conceive, and he will be named Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of God, God Most High. Here's where, do you remember, great is one of those first promises that God brings to Abraham, right? You will be great and your name will be called great. That's one of the connections back to Abraham here. Son of God Most High, that shows up when when Melchizedek comes to Abraham in chapter 14 and says, I'm servant of God Most High. Abraham is told, do not be afraid, just like Mary's being told, do not be afraid. In chapter 15 of Genesis, God comes and says, do not be afraid. He says to Abraham and Sarah, she's going to conceive, and here's this word conceive. And then the servant part is similar as well. And so you've got this tie-in, this connection between Jesus and Abraham. So why the connection? Really, because this is fulfilling the big aspects of all those promises that God gave to Abraham. And God promised Abraham land and a son. And he did slowly by slowly deliver those. Remember, that was that sevenfold promise was all the nations of the world will be blessed through you, and you're the seed of the nations of my people. And really, all those promises, ultimately, they come true in Jesus here. And so there's an intentional connections between what Jesus is doing here is being born is this fulfillment of what we saw through the life of Abraham. So there's always more going on than just meets the eye from in the Abraham and Sarah story. And so it's connecting it together. And so, right, and also the nothing is impossible with God is another connection that comes right back from that story. So one way to break free from the familiarity of Christmas and Advent is to see Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abraham and Sarah story. Right? That'll take you a little time to start working out, to think it through. So maybe instead of replacing baby Jesus in the manger, you need to encapsulate the fulfillment of all of Genesis 12 to 22 is in the manger. Right? Does that help you kind of, is that new language? And just, it's going to have you start to think through, oh, okay, all right. So you have to work that out, right? But that's what's, the familiar is helpful because we know it and it gets repeated and it's like ingrained in us. But it's unhelpful when it just becomes, yeah, I know. So working out those connections of baby Jesus in the manger is the fulfillment of Abraham and Sarah. It's one way to break free from the familiarity. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end. So here's king language. And we sing King Jesus, and we sing these different things, but here's in 32 and 33, Jesus gets the throne of his father David. So perhaps here's another thing. Think of King David and the good things he did and the promises made to him. All those are placed in the manger. Right? So all the things that God said he was going to do through David, and he builds Israel to this great powerful nation under David, and from then on it's falling, it's on a downhill slope, and eventually they get cast into exile. So Jesus is resurrecting Israel here. He's going to fulfill those promises to David, and they're lying in the manger ready to be enacted. So actually someone said, you know, Elizabeth has this problem, right? She's barren. So God comes and answers the problem. Mary has no problem. But it's Israel that has the problem. It's God's people that are utterly disconnected from him. Amongst the occupied, politically they have no power. Spiritually, God hasn't spoken for 400 years. Socially, they're not experiencing the grace of the kingdom. But Jesus is going to bring that back. He's going to bring about the fulfillment of King David's promises. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob. Right? Jacob is a word for Israel, and his kingdom will have no end. So, another way to try to break out of the molds of Christmas and Advent is see Jesus as a king. Right? Not a baby king, but a full-blown king. Right? How do you respond to benevolent dictator kings? Right? You ascribe them honor, and they set up a righteous rule, a righteous place, right? The good king brings justice and mercy to bear in the right proportion, in the right, working everything out in the right way. When the angel says, answers the question, how will this be since I'm a virgin, verse 35, says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So here's another image. You know that this word overshadow, how did God appear to the Israelites coming out of Egypt? In a cloud and a firestorm, right? And when they set up the tabernacle, what happens, right? So Exodus up to 15, they are brought through the Red Sea, and then it's, let's live in the desert. Here's how you need to live. Here's the Ten Commandments. And then at the end of Exodus, God's saying, you know what? Now we need to build the tabernacle because that's where I'm going to dwell with you. Right? And so bring out free will offering. All the stuff that you brought out of Egypt, I'm not commanding you to give to me. Anyone whose heart moves him, come and donate to the creation of the tabernacle. That's a great offering opportunity, right? Would you pull out your gold to help build the tabernacle where God would live? Of course we would. It's such a privilege. And so they build the tabernacle, and then what happens? It's the second quote on the bulletin. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. So this word overshadow is the same word as the cloud comes upon the tent of meeting. Right? So imagine you're Israel, and you've built the tabernacle, you've contributed to it, and God's told how to make it, and it's all done, and you're like sitting back, and then all of a sudden, the pillar of cloud comes and fills it completely. And Moses is like, I ain't going in there. I can't go in there, right? God's holiness and presence is filling this place that he set up for himself. That cloud is overshadowing Mary and giving birth to Jesus. In a sense, the cloud's in the manger. That cloud, Christmas is about all of the power and the glory and the fury and the grace and love of that cloud coming down, appearing to us. And it's in the manger with Mary and Joseph and us who are around it. And then, of course, there's this sun language, right? It says in verse 32, this one will be great, and son will be called Son of the Most High. Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. And then in verse 35, it also says, therefore, what will be born to you will be called Holy, Son of God. So sun language, again, is too familiar to us, perhaps. But it's It's the only way, God can actually himself appear to us in the person of his Son. Trinitarianly, it's the second person of the Trinity coming and dwelling with us, taking on human flesh. And that's in a sense why it has to... Mary couldn't have been married person, because it would have been, this is a natural product. This is a natural son, right? This is not a special divine son. You guys just had a child. So, and she couldn't have just been unwed or unengaged at all, because that would have just been, Mary, you were just messing around over here. Something happened.